Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John today. Appreciate Tom being a good sport. If you weren't here this morning, I let Tom and Sandy know that they were having an ice cream social at their house, and they played along well. But they really won't be home tonight, so if you head down there, just leave it the way you found it. And so they're actually were invited to someone else's home to fellowship, so they won't be there. But I had fun with them; they were good sports about it. But hope nobody actually shows up and is expecting any ice cream from Tom and Sandy tonight. But in 1 John, we're going to look at this passage. And I want to be an encouragement to you. Let me see here today how many of you would say, and this may not be everybody, but probably many, especially on a Sunday night, what you would say that I have come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've made a decision at some point in my life to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I could give you a Bible reason, and I know for sure if I were to die that I would spend eternity in heaven. If that's you today, would you say, okay, most of you here? Now let me ask you a question. Since your salvation, how many of you here have ever sinned? All right, that's most of you. And the rest of you, you may have a passage here that is going to apply to you very soon if you didn't raise your hand to the second question but did to the first question. What I want to give to you today is some encouragement from the book here of 1 John. If you are a Christian and you've sinned, because I think that is all of us. We all struggle with sin. And John is going to address that issue here in the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John was written by John the Apostle, the same John who wrote the Gospel of John and wrote the book of Revelation. In fact, many believe that he wrote all three of these books around AD 90, around the same time at the end of his lifetime. And so these are some of the earliest books written as far as a connection to the life of Christ. John was an actual apostle. He saw Christ, he walked with Christ, and he wrote these books to the churches. We don't know specifically which churches. It's not mentioned directly who he wrote these books to, but probably the churches in Jerusalem and those who came out of Jerusalem and planted themselves in other places and other churches, similar to the book of James when he says he writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Some of those churches at that time received this letter from John. And so that is the book in which we are going to find ourselves studying. And whenever you come to a new book, I'm going to kind of give you an overview of the book of 1 John. It's a very small book, but we're not going to go through every text within the book of 1 John. I hope when you leave here today that you'll maybe be encouraged enough to go and continue reading the book of 1 John, but we're going to cover primarily the first chapter and get some introductory thoughts to the book of 1 John. But anytime you get into a book of the Bible, I think it's important to ask yourself a couple of questions. We've already answered some of them. You know, who wrote this book? Who were they writing to? Who was the audience? But then here in the epistles, which are actually letters, why did they write them? And sometimes you have to read the entire book, obviously, and then you come to some conclusions about why this letter was written. It's interesting, in the book of John, we're going to get ourselves some answers. But first, what is being said here? Well, if you were to overview the entire book of 1 John, all of the chapters, you would find out that he's writing to combat the propaganda of false teachers. The churches had some false teachers come into the church, and they began to teach some things that were contrary to that which Paul was teaching. And so the apostles had come and they had planted these churches and they had preached the gospel, and then they had left and the churches were left under some other leadership. And during that time, some false teachers had come in, and we have different types of false teachers that come in teaching different types of false gospels. But one of the things that John is doing as he writes this letter to the churches is he's warning them, be careful of false teachers that teach another gospel, that teach something contrary to what we've presented to you. And you see that in the other epistles. The epistles of Paul, for instance, do the same thing. He's also trying to reassure the believers of their salvation. And eternal security is a big issue in the book of 1 John, and we're going to cover some of that today. He's reminding them and telling them that if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've accepted the gospel, you are saved. There's nothing you can do to unsave yourself, and there's nothing that you need to do to save yourself. It's been done by what's been done by Christ on the cross of Calvary. Amen? And John is writing here in the book of 1 John to remind them of that and to encourage them in that. And third, to establish the importance and grounds of fellowship within the church. Fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers. You know, I teased Tom a little bit today, and I enjoy fellowship with other believers where we can come together, and it's good to be in the church. It's good to learn from believers. It's good to iron sharpen iron. It's good just to fellowship with people who are like-minded, and our unity comes from our relationship with Christ. And I find, I don't know if you find this to be true, but I find when I travel somewhere else, it's not my home church, and I show up and I don't know anybody, but you begin to talk to people, and they're Christians, and you're Christians, and that common bond, there's a friendship that can be developed rather quickly, and it's in the unity of the body of Christ. We're part of a family. And that's the fellowship that John wants them to experience. If you wonder why was John writing, he tells us specifically. In fact, if you look at some verses, he's going to tell us directly. He says that he's writing these things in chapter 1 and verse 4, so that your joy may be full or complete. He says, I want you to have complete, full joy in your Christian life and in your walk and as a church body. He says, I want you to have complete, full joy. That's why I'm writing these things. It's interesting. Sometimes you read through a book and you come to conclusions. John spells it out for us. One of the things that I appreciate, and I think you will appreciate, about the book of 1 John is its simple language. John's rather direct. He doesn't use a lot of big words or a lot of deep theological terms that are difficult to comprehend or to understand. He's rather plain spoken. He says it like it is. In the book of 1 John, he says, hey, I'm writing you these things that your joy might be complete. He says also in chapter 2 and verse 1, I'm writing these things that you might not sin. Now, we struggle with sin. We're going to discuss that. But he's saying you need to know that you have this mandate from God to obey his commandments. And as believers, your sins are forgiven. Your salvation is complete. Yet part of walking in fellowship with God is living a life void of sin. That should be the progress that's taking place in our life. We should be seeing ourselves growing into less and less sin in our lives. He then thirdly says that he writes, and this is repeated several times in several different ways in chapters 2 and 3, that you be not led astray. Kind of address that with the false teachers. He says, I'm writing these things. I want you to see these things because you know the truth. You've been taught the truth. Now don't stray from it. Compare the message of the false teachers to the message you know to be true. You have knowledge. You've been equipped. You've been trained. Now follow what you've been taught. And then lastly, he says, so that you may know you have eternal life. He spells that out in chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, I write these things unto you that you may know you have eternal life. And I want you to have that assurance. I don't want you to walk around concerned about that. Now, who are the false teachers? We're going to get into the text directly here in a minute. We're not just going to keep overviewing, but I want to give you these big picture ideas so when we jump into the text, it will help us tie it all together. Who are false teachers? Well, in Scripture, we're given many different ideas about false teacher. Here in 1 John, we recognize several things about false teachers. Number one, false teachers deny Christ. They do that in one of many different ways. Some denominations today, they use the term Christ. They may speak of Jesus Christ, but it's a different Jesus Christ than that which the Bible speaks of. And we see that. They would say that Jesus Christ is a prophet. Jesus Christ was a good man. Jesus Christ was not God. They would take away the deity of Christ. In the day of the writing of this letter by John, there were those that claimed that Christ was a man who died and he resurrected, but not physically, but spiritually, for instance. And so they rewrite the person of Christ or the acts of Christ, the works of Christ. And they have a form of Christ, but it's not the true Christ. Some altogether just denied the existence of Jesus Christ being God at all. And so you have all different versions, but in some way they deny Christ. False teachers also minimize sin. They do this in different ways. But sometimes they claim that sin is not important to the life of a believer, and we're being warned against that. Sometimes, on the opposite of minimizing sin, they add the fact of sinless perfection is what's required for salvation, and we're going to see that a little bit today. But they misunderstand and mischaracterize the doctrine of sin. They lack love for fellow believers is the third one that John addresses very strongly. You know, you've probably learned the song when you were a kid, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth not knoweth, right? The whole little tune and everything. What is John doing? He's directly addressing the fact that true followers in fellowship with God, who are walking with God, love fellow believers. And one of the marks, he says, of the false teachers is they don't have true love for believers. There's not a true, genuine love for other believers. And so he identifies these three characteristics. If you're going to have one key word, which is difficult to do, but if you were to give one key word to characterize all of 1 John, I would use the word fellowship. Fellowship. And he is going to address fellowship throughout the book of 1 John. And as we get into the text, we ask the question, who is he addressing with this idea of fellowship? And this is very important, because if you answer the who wrong, when we jump into the text, we will misinterpret it. And many people today take the book of 1 John and they apply it to a different audience, or they multiply the audience. And as soon as you do that, you mischaracterize what John's trying to say in the text. And it's very important for us to see this and for you to understand this, because his audience, the who that he's talking to, is churches. And what are churches? Churches are groups of believers, Christians, not unbelievers, not even false converts, those who claim to be believers but are not. He's writing to the churches. And how do I know this? Because he says so. And he says it over and over throughout the book. He says, brothers. He says, my children. He says, if you fail to love your brother. Well, how do you love a brother if you're not first a brother yourself? And he continues to use language from 1 John 1 all the way through the end of the book of 1 John and even into 2 and 3 John that is referencing and referring to believers. He's talking to those who have accepted Christ as Savior, those who are brothers in Christ, those who are children in Christ, those who are fellow disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not a disciple in the sense that he was one of the 12 official disciples, but disciples as in the idea of followers of Christ. And we're going to see as we jump into the text some interesting things. So let's do that now. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1 and read it together. We'll read the entire text and then make some comments and work ourselves through it. Chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we had seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. Let's just stop here and look at the introduction to the book of 1 John. He says that which was from the beginning. This phrase from the beginning is probably reminiscent of the beginning of the book of John, the Gospel of John, right? What does John write? He says, in the beginning was the Word, right? And in the beginning of the writing of the book of John, he addresses the similar idea. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word there refers to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning, he's referring here to Christ, which we have heard. He had been an apostle. He had walked with Christ. He'd heard the teachings of Christ, which we had seen with our eyes. We have looked upon, our hands have held of the word of life. Here's that term, the word of life again. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He says, we, the apostles, we walked with Christ. We heard Christ. We saw Christ. We touched him with our hands. We were present at the ministry of Christ. His life was manifested and we saw it. And then he says, we then took what we saw and what we heard and what we had learned and we passed it on to you. And our desire is the fellowship that we have with God through Jesus Christ, you would have that same fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, and that your joy in your Christian life and your Christian walk would be as full as we've had the opportunity to receive by applying the things that Christ has taught to us, that we have learned from him, and we pass them on to you. And that's the heartbeat of John as he writes this letter of 1 John. In verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him. By the way, is this an important passage of Scripture when you look at it in that context? Yes or no? John says, I've walked with Christ, we've seen Christ, we've heard Christ, we've experienced the message that he's given to us, and now we're going to pass it on to you that you might have joy that's... Who wants joy that's full in here? John says, you want joy that's full? I have joy that's full because I've experienced the ministry of Christ in my life. I have fellowship with God. I have this opportunity. If you want that, listen on.
then in verse 5 he says, this then is the message. In other words, he says, here it is. Here's the way to have fellowship with God. Here's the way to have joy that would be full. Here's the way to experience that. And he's going to jump into the book of 1 John. We call it the book of 1 John. To him, he was writing a letter, and he continues the letter. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now we said all of that introductory to get into this text a little bit and to spend just a few minutes here in these verses. And you'll see in these verses there are six conditionals. Those of you that have taken logic before, some of my students are out there, you know a conditional has an if-then. And you'll see that six times he says if, and then we have a then afterwards. Sometimes the word then isn't present, but the idea is implied. You see in verse number 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we were to add the then there, just to complete the thought, we would say, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we lie and do not the truth. There's six of these conditions, conditional statements. Now what I want us to see and understand, and what I'm contending today, is there's some great confusion around some of these conditionals, because if we misapply them to the wrong audience, we have a problem. Is he writing to believers, or is he writing to those who are unbelievers? And if he's writing to the church, and if you look at the text for yourself and continue through all the way through 1 John, I contend he's writing to those who have come to know Christ as their Savior. They have believed the gospel. They have believed in Jesus Christ. And he's warning them not to go away from what they've been taught. Well, obviously, they've been taught the right thing from the apostles and believe the right thing from the apostles. He calls them brothers, and he warns them about loving their brothers. You can't love a brother if they're not first your brother to love. He calls them children. He calls them the church. And over, he uses terminology referencing believers. And so what we have here are six conditions of fellowship, not of salvation. These aren't conditions for us to be saved. These are people who have already accepted the gospel. And he goes through and gives six warnings about how to have joy that's full in your Christian walk, how to maintain fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And he says, if you want a Christian walk that is vibrant, if you want a Christian walk that is going to be one that brings joy into your life, and quite frankly, if you want a Christian walk that's going to make a difference in the world in which we live today, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, if that's going to take place in your life, there's six things that will take place in order for you to maintain this fellowship with God. And he's going to lay those out for us. Some of them are going to be obviously quite obvious. But if we misapply any of them, we find ourselves in a theological situation. And so let's just walk through them. Number one, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So this first conditional says that this is a person that says, yes, I am in fellowship with God. I am in good relationship with God, and yet I walk in darkness. What does it mean to walk in darkness? It means to do the opposite of the light, because he has already said in verse number 5, I believe it is, yes, that God is light. And so when we walk in darkness, darkness is the opposite of light, the absence of light. So that which God has ordained as good and righteous, that which reflects his character is good. It is light. So when I walk in darkness, I am doing the opposite of the character and nature of God. I'm doing the opposite of that which God approves. And so we would use a general word for this is sin, right? When I walk in sin. When I walk in darkness, and yet I say, hey, I'm in fellowship with God. The obvious answer is I lie, and I do not the truth. Can I be a believer who says I'm in fellowship with God in the way that I should be, and yet live in darkness and live in sin? And John's saying, if you want fellowship with God, you need to not say you have one thing and act another. They need to match. And as believers, are there believers at times that will claim, hey, everything's good between me and God, and yet walk in darkness? And what does this verse say to them? It doesn't say for me to judge them. It says to them, from John, he says, we lie. I find it interesting in the passage, it says, we lie and do not the truth. I don't want to push too much into the text, but it says, we lie. John doesn't say, you lie, or he lies, or she lies. He says, we lie. We meaning who? Those of us who at times claim fellowship with God and walk in darkness. John was saying, we, as in he, is part of that group at times almost, if you look at the terminology used. Because all of us are prone to struggle with having fellowship with God where it should be, and we wander into sin, and yet we try to act like everything's okay. Yes, I'm good with God. And John warns, you will not have a right relationship with God. You will not have fellowship with God. And when you don't have the right fellowship with God, what does it say? When it up earlier, it says fellowship with us. Your fellowship with other believers is hindered when your relationship with God is hindered. And so he's warning here, you want to have fellowship that brings joy, that would be full? Walk in the light. And don't claim fellowship with God when it's not there. You lie. Secondly, in verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's almost the flip side. It's saying when we do walk in the light, when we do those things that please God, when we do those things that represent and reflect the character and nature of God, it says we have fellowship one with another. It's interesting that he is addressing fellowship between other believers in direct correlation to our obedience to Christ. When we obey God's commandments, by the way, you don't see the word commandments here, but you continue reading into 1 John, and he addresses specifically the obedience of the commandments of Christ. And we could spend some time, we don't have time because I said we're going to get out at 7, but if we went through and you could do a study, this would be a great study, and I've done it before, and we could even throw a few out here today, but the commandments of Christ, not the Old Testament 10 commandments, but the commandments of Christ. What are the things that Christ commanded us to do? What are things that he left for us to do? Well, this morning, two big ones were mentioned, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and soul and strength. And then he says to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two big ones. But there were some other things that God, God in Christ commanded us to do. And we go through those things. And he says here, when you walk in light and you do those things, your fellowship one with another is where it should be. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's not that we live perfectly sinless lives, but our sins are forgiven. They're under the blood of Christ, and we are striving to walk in the light and do that which pleases God and to do that which has been commanded to us by Jesus Christ. He says, I've told you these things. Do you think that John has spent any time sharing with them the commands of Christ? You don't have to guess. How do we know that that has taken place? We read the book of John. And in the Gospel of John, John gives the life of Christ. It's the story of the life of Christ and primarily his ministry where he taught. And we see in the book of John that John has expressly communicated the truths of Christ's teaching to these people. So we see these first two. Then we see three, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Do you want to have fellowship with God? Number one, don't say you have great fellowship with God while you're walking in darkness. Number two, walk in light. And then number three, we get to this one and he says, don't say you don't sin. I'm glad most of you, and some of you probably just didn't because you were tired after raising your hand one time, that the second time you're like, I don't know how many questions there are, but I'm done raising my hand. All right? But if you raised your hand to say, I'm a Christian, do you sin, and you didn't raise your hand, this verse says, what's your deal? Because if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. And you can't have fellowship with God if you're a liar. You want to have fellowship with God? Admit it. We struggle with sin. Admit it. We face temptation, and too often we fail in the areas of temptation. Don't say you're sinless. You're not sinless. You struggle with sin. Too often, I think that we come to church and we pretend on Sunday morning, or I guess tonight it's Sunday night, but we pretend when we're with believers that we've got it all together when we don't. We struggle with sin throughout the week. We shouldn't be proud of it. We shouldn't wear a badge that says, you know, I'm proud of my sin. This is my, you know, sin meter. I've sinned more than you, and I'm more transparent than you because I've got more sin. That's not the point. But the point is we don't do the opposite and put on false garments of righteousness and pretend like we've got it all together and I've got this Christian walk down and I'm sinless and I'm the greatest soul winner and the greatest lover of believers and the lovers of my neighbor and I've got this whole thing together and I'm the best husband and the best father and the best worker at my job and I've just got this whole thing all together when we don't. When we pretend that we are sinless, we lie. And by the way, when we lie, what are we doing? Let's do like the whole circular reasoning thing. If I lie, I'm walking in darkness. And when I'm walking in darkness, I'm not in fellowship with God. And when I'm not in fellowship with God, I'm not in fellowship like I need to be with fellow believers. And my sin now affects the body of Christ. John says, hey, you want to have a Christian walk that's vibrant? Admit it. We struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. And the end of the story isn't there because he goes on to say in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is available through Christ. As believers that he's talking to, these aren't people who have not yet accepted Christ as Savior, but sometimes we accept Christ as Savior. Sometimes we have our understanding theologically that my sins are forgiven in the sense that when I stand before God, I stand in the righteousness of Christ. So positionally, I'm all set. I'm saved. But then I continue to struggle with sin, but I come to church or in other places and I pretend that I don't have sin and I don't deal with the sin that's in my life and I'm continually hindering my fellowship with God. It doesn't hinder my position in the same way that your children, you have children, some of you, I have children. My kids are always my kids. There's nothing you can do to change that. You take their DNA today or you take their DNA 50 years ago, they're going to be my kid. But the relationship that I have with them can change. You ever borrow the car, teenagers? And you were supposed to be back at a certain time and you were supposed to fill it up with gas the way that you found it and you were supposed to keep it as clean as you took it, and you weren't supposed to have anyone else in the car with you. And well, you had some friends in the car, and you were running a little late, and you didn't leave it clean, and you forgot to fill it up. How did that next little request to use the car go? The relationship has been hindered. The fellowship's not what it was, because there's now strain in that relationship. It doesn't mean you're any less the son or daughter of your parent, but your actions have now caused an issue with the fellowship. This is addressing believers. And he's saying, you want right relationship with God? You want to have fellowship with God between you and God the way that it needs to be? Confess your sin. If we confess our sin, if we repent of our sin, if we turn from our sin and turn to God and acknowledge that, God will forgive us. And he'll restore that relationship, and that's what he desires to do. If we say, verse number 10, that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is kind of continuing the same idea or thought as John continues to write. But he first says, be careful, we're all sinners, but there's forgiveness available to those who repent. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Are we going to have a great fellowship and relationship with our Heavenly Father when we contradict what he has said of us to be true? We're sinners. We say, no, I'm not sinning. And I think oftentimes, you know, I've talked to some different young people in different scenarios even recently, and I was reading an article, and it had to do with a young lady who knew Christ the Savior, and she was wanting to be engaged to married an unbeliever, and she was asking for some counsel and advice, what should I do? And the writer of this article, the counselor of this article, obviously gave biblical advice, but they said in this one paragraph that I thought was the way that it is with all of us, not just in that one scenario, but many times in our own scenarios. They said, typically when a young person comes asking that question, they already know the answer, right? So they already understand the scriptures' command about marrying unbelievers. So it's not a question about the theological truth. But when they've already compromised to that point and put themselves into a relationship where they're already at the point of engagement, they've already compromised themselves down that road. What they're really looking to ask the question is, hath God really said? You sure there's not a loophole here? Is there not some way there's an escape clause that I can do what I want and what's my will and what I desire versus what I already know Scripture has said God wants and is His will and what He desires? You say, what's that have to do with this? Can we sometimes say that we have not sinned because we rewrite things to say it the way we want it to be said? We take the Scriptures and we turn it, well, it doesn't really mean, it's perhaps there's another way of seeing that, and we sort of twist the Scriptures to make say something that makes us more comfortable with the sin that we're committing. When God hath clearly said that this is darkness, this is the opposite of my character and nature, this is the way we should go, and we say, yeah, but, and we work ourselves down a path that we're more comfortable with, and then we justify it in some way with Scripture. And what John is warning is when we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar. When we write the rules and we determine that, no, this is okay. And remember, at this time, there were false teachers that were doing just that theologically. They were rewriting the rules, so to speak, and setting up themselves as the ones who determined which was right and wrong. And we see that even today, do we not? Are there religious rulers, religious leaders that use their position of power to rewrite rules and perhaps to set themselves up to do things that are clearly against Scripture, but they make Scripture say what they want it to say? You see these cults where men take upon multiple wives and do just atrocious things, even with children and young people, and they justify it in the name of some Scripture references that they pull out of context. And they say, no, we haven't sinned because, and they give some biblical reason for their decisions. Then he goes on to say, if any man sin, we have advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Here's the comfort to all of us. Jesus Christ is on our side. Jesus Christ has already taken care of the sin. Jesus Christ has paid for the sin on the cross of Calvary. If we'll confess our sin, we'll have right relationship and fellowship with Him, and He's there as our advocate. If you go to court, an advocate is one who represents you on your behalf. They do what's in your best interest. Jesus Christ, God Himself, who's the creator of it all, who was here before time even existed, He's the eternal one. Jesus Christ, the one who raised Himself from the dead, who has the power to do that, is your advocate. Does that not give you great comfort? That Jesus Christ is on your side. You know, you see those commercials for the lawyers, right? And they'll say, whoever the person's name, call 1-800. And then they'll say, so-and-so is on your side. And you're supposed to feel like good about that. Oh, I've got this powerful lawyer on my side, right? John is telling us Jesus Christ, the eternal God Himself, is on your side. What is it you have to be concerned with? Believers, don't you want to have fellowship with Him? And don't you want to restore the relationship with Him? That's who we should be concerned about. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, if you'll turn over there, says in verse, we'll pick up in verse 3 to get ourselves to verse 5, 1 John 2, 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in Him. I just want to address this issue, the issue of believers living in sin. Can you be a true believer of Christ and live in sin? That's the big question. Because we're in the book of 1 John. I've said it's written to believers, and we read a verse like this, and we could jump off the page here and say, aha, if you live in sin and disobedience, then John just said, then you're not of him. You're not saved. You're not a Christian. You're not a believer. And I would say that what is actually being said here is not exactly that. Could you be an unbeliever? Yes. Could you profess to be a believer and live in sin, and the reality is you were never saved? Yes. But could you be a believer who truly accepted the gospel and then live a life in sin contrary to the truth that you've been presented and have accepted earlier in life? And the answer, I think, from the book of John here is clearly yes. Because we see that Christians who live in disobedience, Christians who live like the world, Christians who live in darkness rather than in light will look just like an unbeliever. They could be immature believers, someone who has recently accepted Christ and they haven't yet been taught. Not just taught by a preacher, not just taught by one who's discipled them, not taught by the Holy Spirit. They've only been saved a week, a month, a year. And the Lord is working in all of our lives. How many of us have perfected? Anyone here? So all of us in some level are living in sin, are we not? And so the level of disobedience is what we're really talking about. How much disobedience can you live in and still be a believer? And that's a slippery slope that I don't think you or I want to get on the side of judging. Because that's really what we're going to be determining. Because none of us is sinless, so we have the problem that he can't be saying you have to be sinless to be saved because none of us make the cut. However, I think there are some people that live pretty sinful. They're obviously not saved. Well, hold on. That's not for us to determine or to know or to understand. Baby Christians, immature Christians, as well as carnal Christians, Christians who have chosen to live like the world even though they know better, that have turned away from the truth, there's been no spiritual growth, or they've had some growth and now they're walking the other direction. I'll tell you the answer to the question whether they were saved when I get there. Because that's the only time that we'll be able to know. And we have to be very, very careful. Now, we've heard it said before, and I think it's a reality, and I think Scripture even plays it out, right? The idea that, well, they say they're saved, but I don't see any real fruit. That's a legitimate statement, perhaps. It's legitimate to say, I don't see the fruits of salvation in their life. And so if there's a person like that, encourage them to obedience and encourage them to check their own heart to determine if they've known salvation in their own life. But for us to judge that is a very dangerous and I think unscriptural thing. And I think we see in verse 6, we see this idea of in him. It says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. In him is a reference to the disciple-teacher relationship. It's talking about those who are following the footsteps of the one who taught them, and specifically we're talking about the person of Jesus Christ. To be in him is to be like the teacher. He saith that he abideth in him ought also so to walk, even as he walked, even as the teacher walked, even as Christ walked. That's our example that we should be following. We should be following Jesus Christ. Because the reality is you cannot obey the commandments of the Lord until you first learn them. It takes time to advance in the discipleship sanctification process, and instruction is necessary. And the reason I wanted to point that out and to pause here is one of my roles here, I seem to be ever expanding sometimes, is discipleship pastor. And sometimes what happens is a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and they get baptized and we get excited, and we should. And then we ask them to start attending small groups or Sunday school or Bible studies and worship services. And in those things, they are learning the Word of God. And we tell them it's important to read your Bible and to pray, and that's important. But we don't spend the time to train them, to teach them, to instruct them, to help them to grow in their Christian walk. And then we wonder why they either fall away or they find themselves not growing spiritually, or we don't see some dramatic changes in some areas that we think we should see changes in their life. because we've got it figured out. Why don't they? But it takes time and instruction into a person's life for them to see growth. Jesus Christ walked and talked and ministered to 12 disciples. And then he sent them out to these churches, and they're emphasizing here the things that they had what? Learned from Christ. And you know, a lot more is caught than taught, it's been said. Do you think that they understood a whole lot more of the lessons after the resurrection, and they look back and they say, oh, I get it now. And they remember when Christ did certain actions, and you say, what do you mean? Read the stories of the Gospels. Read John's account, for instance. Is everything that he records words of Christ? Well, there's sermons. There's the Sermon on the Mount and the Olivet Discourse. There's different sermons, different parables. But there's a whole lot of actions. Jesus did this, and Jesus did that. Those were lessons as much as anything. Are you taking the time to invest in the lives of other believers? And looking for opportunities to not just teach by perhaps, you know, book lessons, which is an important thing, to go through and teach them the Word of God. In fact, it's probably the most important thing we could teach anybody, obviously. But to invest into their lives. You say, I'm a mature believer. I've been a believer for many number of years. I've come to learn some of these things. It's an opportunity for you to now invest in the life of another believer and to teach them the things that you've learned and been taught. Because that's what John's doing. He's saying, hey, here's what I've learned. Let me pass it on to you, that your joy may be full. Perhaps you can look and say, you know what? I am really thankful for the relationship I have with the Lord and for the way that's changed my life and has changed my family's life and the way that the Lord has worked. And I want to teach that to someone else that their joy may be full too. And that's what John is encouraging us to do. Because the highest attainment open to be to a disciple is to be like the teacher. To be like the teacher. Paul was pretty brazen, right? Remember what he said? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. And ultimately, he was trying to mirror himself after Christ and said, as I do that effectively, then I can call others to follow me. You know, we don't do it perfectly. We don't get it all right. But are you desiring to mirror Christ? And are you able to say to others coming behind you, follow me. I've learned some things. And some of those things that I've learned have dramatically changed my life. And I have what I believe is a right relationship with God. It's not perfect. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I still struggle with this whole sin thing. But the Lord's taught me a lot. And I'd love to be an encouragement to you and to help you learn some of the things that the Lord has taught me that you might have that same joy that I have. That's John's heartbeat, and it should be ours. I pray that you'll continue reading the book of 1 John. It is a wonderful book, and I think you'll be encouraged as you get into it even more. And he talks about the world and the false teachers, and he talks about loving not just those who are outside the church, but how to love inside the church, and how the marks of a believer who is in a right relationship and fellowship with God. We don't have time to go there, but remember as you read it, it's an encouragement of fellowship. What's it like to have a right relationship with God? What does it look like? And so as you look at your life, it's not a question, am I saved? Because if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ was God and that he died on the cross to pay for your sins, if you believe that sincerely and you put your faith and trust in that, then you're saved. But perhaps you need to grow and to learn what it means to be a disciple of Christ and what it means to be a follower of his and what that looks like. And we need to constantly be striving to live and look like the teacher, not to save ourselves, but that we might have joy that's full, that we might have fellowship with God, a relationship with him that will change our lives, that we might even pass that on to others. And we might do like John and say, the things that I've learned, the things that I've seen, the things that I've experienced, they've changed my life, and they can change yours too. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this little book, this little letter that John wrote. I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged as we hear the words of John, that, Lord, he has experienced fullness of a relationship with God, the fullness of joy in that relationship, and he desires that for us. And I pray that we would read the book and study the book and understand the book and apply the book, that, Lord, we would be seeking to obey God, that we would be seeking to be in the light and not in the darkness. We'd be seeking to love fellow believers and avoid false teachings. Lord, that we would be seeking to do all of these things, not out of a necessity, because we have to, but because we are so desirous of having right fellowship with God, and that, Lord, we want to have right fellowship and right relationships with others within the church, that the ministry of Christ be not hindered. That, Lord, with that motivation, we would reach out and seek those who have come to know Christ that need to grow, that we would be desiring to help them in the process of sanctification. Not help them in the sense that we can change anything about a person's heart, but, Lord, we can instruct them in what we have learned. And, Lord, we can only instruct from what we've actually learned. And so pray that we would be proper students of your word. In your name we pray. Amen.